Well, if you remember from last Sunday, we actually introduced how we can find Christ not only in the articles of the Old Testament tabernacle, but also in the activities of the tabernacle. And that includes the five main offerings that were made on the bronze altar, which stood front and center in the court of the tabernacle. And those five main offerings, if you remember, in order of appearance in the look in the book of Leviticus, are the burnt offering, the meat or the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and then there's the guilt or the trespass offering. So five offerings in the book of Leviticus. Really, all of those offerings were given by God to His people so that by faith they might draw near to Him and learn what it would take to do so. Really, the root word for offer has the idea of drawing near. And so this was a way for God to teach His people what it would take for them to draw near. And if they did so by faith in what they meant, God would accept them and approve of them. So tonight we're actually going to look at the first offering, which is the burnt offering, and what it tells us about Christ. Now, the burnt offering was perhaps the most significant offering, because the sacrificial altar upon which it was made, that bronze altar, was even called by its name. In the book of Exodus, when God gave the instructions to make the altar of bronze to Moses, it was specifically called the altar of burnt offering. That's very interesting, very telling, because it wasn't called by any other offering's name, but the altar of burnt offering. But the burnt offering was also significant because it is the first kind of offering specifically mentioned in the Bible. It was offered to the Lord even before it was codified into the Mosaic Law in the book of Leviticus. And so to begin our time looking at this burnt offering, we're going to go back to the beginning, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 8. So head there with me first, because in Genesis 8, we find the very first mention of any kind of burnt offering. Now, we know that there was another offering that was made by Cain and Abel, but it's not specifically identified as a burnt offering. But this was the very first mention of a burnt offering when Noah and his family was instructed by the Lord to leave the confines of the ark after the great worldwide flood, in which, just by review in Genesis 7:22, the flood in which all whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. So it really was a catastrophic event, a worldwide event, and it literally changed the very shape of the world on which we live. But in Genesis 8, verses 16 through 22, the Lord told Noah, after the flood has taken place already and the waters have dissipated from the earth, go forth, Genesis 8:16, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And really, what we see next is what God told Noah to do, Noah did. Verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Then we come to verse 20, where we find in worship to the Lord that Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered what? Burnt offerings on the altar. So this is the very first mention of any kind of a burnt offering in the Bible. The Hebrew word is olah, and the root of that word means to ascend. And so more than likely the altar that was built then, and even the altar that was built in Exodus, was elevated in some way where there was a ramp upon which they would go to ascend up to make this offer to the Lord, this sacrifice. So Noah drew nigh to God by means of these burnt offerings. And so we see the Lord's response in verses 21 and 22, which is a familiar theme that we will see in Leviticus as well. The Lord's response in verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And of course, it was during that same time period that God set the rainbow in the clouds. And of course, even that rainbow is a memorial to not just us, but to God, of what this promise was that he made to Noah and really to all mankind. So that is the very first mention of a burnt offering in all of the Bible. If you turn over to Genesis 22, we actually find the second mention of a burnt offering. And that second mention is given when God tells Abraham in Genesis 22 to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. So the first burnt offering was made by Noah. Now the second one is really attempted, I guess, to be made by Abraham. But picking up there in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 22, we're told that it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, or an olah, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And what did Abraham do? Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, the olah, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So it is clear that when we come to Leviticus 1, the burnt offering was not a new offering being instituted by God for his people. It was something they would have been familiar with. It was well known even before God gave these instructions to Moses. But just what we saw in Noah's life and in Abraham's life and what we will see in the life of the children of Israel, this particular offering was to display a person's total consecration, total dedication to the Lord out of a heart of gratitude and of obedience. That's really the purpose of the burnt offering. It was to display a person's total consecration and dedication to the Lord out of a heart of gratitude and obedience to the Lord. So now let's go to Leviticus chapter 1, because with that background, I'd like to read all of God's instructions to Moses concerning this burnt offering. So he's codifying what has already been done in the past by people that loved and were committed to the Lord. So picking up there in Leviticus 1, we'll read through this chapter. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice, or an olah of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay or skin the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his neck and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop or his innards along with his feathers, which may also describe some of the innards, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now I know there's a lot of details there. And of course, God expected those details to be carried out, even to the minute detail. But if this burnt offering was supposed to represent complete consecration to the Lord, so when the offerer would bring this animal of whatever he chose, whether it was of the herd or of the flock or a fowl, and they brought it to the Lord, if this was to picture their consecration to the Lord, the first thing that we can glean from these verses is that there's a problem with a burnt offering. Or rather, there is a problem that the burnt offering was seeking to address. And that problem was the same problem that Noah had. It's the same problem that Abraham had. It's the same problem that Moses had. It's the same problem that every man has that requires a burnt offering to begin with. The problem was they could not approach God or be accepted by God on their own. They could not approach God or be accepted by God in their own person before God. That was the whole purpose. That was the whole point of this burnt offering. And the reason for that was because of sin. Because of sin, there was a failure. There was a failure for them and a failure for us to live our lives the way God intended for us to live at creation. Now, if you remember when God created Adam and Eve, he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so God designed Adam and Eve, God designed man to live lives in complete and total dedication and consecration to him. And that was to be done from a heart of love, a heart of obedience, a heart of gratification, a heart of consecration to the Lord and his will. Now, of all the people in this world, other than Christ, Adam and Eve were the only ones who were able to approach God without the need of a sacrifice until their fall through sin. And at that point, until even today, a sacrifice was needed because there's something missing in our consecration. Even if you know Christ, even if you belong to Christ, there's still something missing in our dedication and consecration to the Lord, which is expected by God. And that is why, ever since then, there was a fulfillment needed to make up for, if possible, what was missing in our lives. To make up for it. And that is what the burnt offering was to do. It was meant to make up for what was missing in the consecration of people's lives to God. If you remember back in verse 4, the Lord told Moses that when the burnt offering was made, it shall be accepted for him, the offerer, to make atonement for him. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, this does not mean that the offering actually did or could make up for the complete consecration that they failed to render to the Lord. After all, an animal is only consecrated to the Lord by means of a human being. An animal wasn't doing it on his own voluntary will. It was the person committing that animal to the consecration of God. So no animal could actually make up for the lack of consecration that we have toward God. It only meant that for a time, God accepted it for them. It's kind of the idea of accounting. He accepted it because it was a picture of something yet to come. God accepted them in order to please and pacify God for his demands, for those demands. One writer puts it this way. The burnt offering was made to propitiate the anger of God incurred by original sin. And that really is what the burnt offering was meant to address. We have the trespass offering and the sin offering that deals with sin and guilt that we incur, even in a way that is purposeful. But here is something that God was giving to man in order to show what we lacked in our commitment and consecration to Christ. So it was meant to propitiate, to satisfy the anger of God incurred by original sin or even by particular transgressions, and its entire combustion. And that is one thing that we need to know, is pretty much everything of these animals was placed on that fire, which was placed on that wood in order to be burned up before God. And it indicated the self-dedication of the offer, his whole nature, his body and soul, as necessary to form a sacrifice acceptable to God. So that was the point and the purpose of the burnt offering. It was to display a person's understanding of something missing in their commitment to Christ, in their commitment to God, in their consecration and dedication to the one who created them. And that's the case for all of us. Ever since Adam and Eve, every person has lacked and failed in their duty to consecrate themselves wholly to God, their Creator. But how is it that God would then accept this burnt offering in place of the consecration of the one who made the offering? Well, that leads us to point two, which is going to be the bulk of our message. It's because of the picture of the burnt offering. The picture of the burnt offering. You see, in so many ways, this burnt offering is a picture of the complete consecration, the complete dedication of Christ, our Savior, to God, His own Father. And when this offering was made in the Old Testament, whether it was by Noah or by Abraham or by Moses or anyone after the pattern of Moses, when this offering was made by faith in and in view of the one who it pointed to, then the fullness of Christ's consecration was accepted in place of their failure to consecrate their lives to God. It was an exchange. That was really what the burnt offering was for. It was to picture and point to the only one that could make up for the failure of dedication that we have as people. So if we look there in verse 2, we see first that the burnt offering was to be a valuable offering. It was to be a valuable offering. The Lord says to Moses there in verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." We learn from this that the person who is making this offer was to give of their very best to the Lord. Their very best to the Lord. The herds and the cattle, they were the more valuable. They were the more expensive of the animals. The sheep, of course, were also valuable. There were some fowls. There were some birds that were allowed to be used, but those were for the poorest among them. But no matter what you brought to the Lord with this burnt offering, it was to be your very best, as valuable as you could offer. And truly, this is the kind of offering Christ was when he offered himself to his Father. In John 8, 28 and 29, Jesus said something that only he could say. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Jesus says, "For I do always those things that please Him." Jesus could say something that none of us could ever say. Jesus could consecrate himself in a way that none of us ever could, but should have consecrated ourselves. And so one of the reasons for this burnt offering was because we fail all the time to do those things that please God, but that's not true about Jesus. The kind of valuable offering that we fail to offer to the Lord, Christ fulfilled by always doing those things that please his Father. Then in verse 3 that we read earlier, we also see that the burnt offering was to be a voluntary offering. That was one of the notable things about this offering. It was a voluntary one. It was done by someone who recognized their failure to dedicate their lives to the Lord. And when they recognized that failure and they recognized that something was missing, that something and someone had to make it up, then they would choose their most valuable possession, whether it was of the herd or the flock or of these fowl, bring it to the Lord. And so when they did so, it was to be a voluntary offering. Again, there in verse 3, The Lord says to Moses, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Again, voluntary offering at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And once again, this is the kind of offering Christ was when he offered himself to his Father. In Psalm 40, verse 6, David wrote that about the Lord, that sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Now, when you first hear those words, you think, well, they're kind of strange, because didn't God just give Moses this code, this sacrificial system, and even the law of the sacrifices? And yet, David says that the Lord does not desire sacrifice and offering. Even more so, he says, mine ears have you opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. So if that's the case, then what's the point of the burnt offering? What did the Lord require if not burnt or sin offerings? Well, David continues in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, where he prophesies how Christ and his complete consecration is what God required and what Christ fulfilled. He says, then said I, lo, I come. That's like Jesus speaking. In the volume of the book it is written, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. All throughout the Old Testament, we recognize that it's not just the sacrifice that God desires and requires. It's the heart that brings those sacrifices that are in response to God, a holy, worshipful response to God. And that is what David was showing there. And it wasn't just the sacrifice of the animals. It certainly wasn't even the dedication of the person bringing those animals. It was really about Christ. That's what God required, and that's what the burnt offering pointed to. The kind of voluntary offering that we fail to offer to the Lord, Christ fulfilled by delighting in and doing the will of God completely. And that's why Christ's sacrifice makes up for our own failures to commit ourselves to the Lord. But then also in verse 3, the burnt offering was to be a virtuous offering. Of course, this is probably the most well-known aspect to this offering. It was to be a virtuous offering. If his offering be a burnt offering, the Lord says, of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. And of course, this also applied to the flocks, whether it was a sheep or a goat. Now, no matter how hard we might try to consecrate and dedicate ourselves to the Lord, there will always be found in us spots and blemishes. Because we're humans. We're fallen creatures. So even if we try to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, even if we try to serve God without wearying, even if we try to commit ourselves and dedicate ourselves, we will always be found with spots and blemishes. But not so in Christ. You see, the kind of virtuous offering that we fail to offer to the Lord, Christ also fulfilled. And that's why he becomes our burnt offering. That's why we come to God through his acceptance. Peter even uses the same wording in 1 Peter 1:18 when he tells us about Jesus. Familiar verses when he says, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But what were you redeemed by? We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. Without spot. In our dedication, in our consecration, there are spots and blemishes, but not so in Christ. And that is why he is our burnt offering to the Lord. Then we come to verse 4, where we see that the burnt offering was also to be a vicarious offering. A vicarious offering. That is, it was to be a substitutionary offering. Again, the Lord says to Moses, and he, this is the offerer. So this is the person who was impressed in his heart that he had missed God's standard of consecrating himself to the Lord fully. And so he, that person, that offerer, whether they are rich or poor or somewhere in between, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, the animal that would be offered as an ola, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. It was the responsibility of the offerer to put his hand on the head of the animal presented for the burnt offering and to kill it. with the exception of maybe the birds, the priests were not involved in the killing of the animals. It was the offerer who killed the animal and put the hand on the head of the animal. And in that way, before God, there was a transfer that was being made. Of course, it was more symbolic than anything else. But it was symbolic because the consecration unto death of that animal was actually going to be accepted by God in the place of the consecration of the individual. You see, that's really the kind of consecration that is required of God for sinners. It's a consecration unto death. And so that is what that animal pictures. It was meant to show also the serious and solemn nature of commitment to the Lord. And I think so often we, even as Christians, take this commitment so flippantly. We don't realize just how serious and solemn committing ourselves to the Lord really is. But once again, that too is the kind of offering Christ was when he offered himself to his Father. It was solemn. It was serious. He offered himself in the place of those who would lay hold on him with their hands of faith. So imagine the Lord Jesus being your burnt offering. And if you recognized in your own heart of hearts that you failed in your duty to commit yourself to the Lord wholly, which we've all done, we all have spots and blemishes in our commitment to the Lord, you were the one who brought that burnt offering. You were the one who laid your hand on Christ. You were the one whose sin slayed Christ. But he was the one who made the total commitment, even to death, for you. So that by faith, you are accepted and you receive atonement through him. Now, this kind of vicarious offering, this substitutionary offering that we needed, Christ fulfilled. We learn about this, of course, in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, where it's prophesied, "Surely he, that suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, he hath borne our griefs." He didn't bear his griefs, or he carried our sorrows, not even his own. "But we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions," because he had none himself. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." When Jesus Christ came to be the burnt offering, he came to commit himself for you, to fulfill where you failed, to fulfill where I failed, so that when we come to him and grab a hold of him with the hands of faith, his consecration is accepted in place of our own. That is what this burnt offering represents. But then, for much of Leviticus 1, the entire chapter, this burnt offering was also to be a violent offering, even a bloody offering, a bloody sacrifice, as most of the offerings in Leviticus were to be. You see, because we have failed through the fall to consecrate ourselves fully to God, the only way to do that, the only way to remedy that, is through the shedding of blood. And that is one principle that we find in Leviticus 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And all the way through to chapter 7, we need to have the shedding of blood in order to be presented before God, and that comes through Christ. In verses 3 through 9, where we just read, the Lord gives details, minute details, about how to offer a burnt offering from the herd of cattle. But what was the point of that? Well, it was so that, if you jump down to verse 9, the last part of verse 9, everything except the skin, which was then used by the priest, everything except for the skin, the priest shall burn all on the altar. That's where we get our hymn, "Was your all on the altar of sacrifice laid?" Well, this animal was, and certainly Christ was. The priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, but it was an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. We heard those words before. When Noah made that very first burnt offering, it was a sweet savor to the Lord. Now, basically, it was pleasing to the Lord because it showed that they recognized that there was a failure in their commitment to the Lord, but they were looking forward to someone who would complete and fulfill their commitment, and they were trusting in him. They were trusting in that. In verses 10 through 13, the Lord gives further details about how to offer the burnt offering from the flock, which could be sheep or goats. But again, we hear that refrain in verse 13. It's so that the priest will bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of what? A sweet savor unto the Lord. It was a sweet savor. It was pleasing to the Lord because it was being done with a picture of Christ in mind. Then in verses 14 through 17, the Lord gives further details about how to offer a burnt offering of fowls, turtle doves, or young pigeons, so that once again, verse 17, the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. This is the kind of offering Christ was when he offered himself in our place. He was an offering of a sweet savor to the Lord. In fact, in Hebrews 10, verse 10, we're told that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so the kind of violent offering that we could never offer to the Lord for our sins, Christ fulfilled once for all. And that's why Jesus heard from his own Father's mouth, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was the sweetest savor to our Heavenly Father. It was the sweetest savor. But then one other thing that we see in really all of Leviticus chapter 1, that is that the burnt offering was to be a versatile offering. It was to be a versatile offering. That is, anyone could approach the Lord no matter how rich or how poor they were. Did you catch that? You've got burnt offerings from the herd, cattle, cows, burnt offerings from the flock, sheep or goats, or if you were really poor, even like Jesus' own family, the fowl, turtle doves, or young pigeons. So again, these three kinds of burnt offerings that were allowed range from the most valuable, from the herd, to the very least valuable. The large cattle were clearly the most valuable, the small birds were the least valuable, but God permitted the offerer to bring whatever offering he could in order to approach the Lord. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace by God, who is no respecter of persons. He wanted his people to come to him through these offerings, to draw near to him. And he said, "I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how rich you are, how poor you are. I want you to come." And so he made that way possible to commit themselves to the Lord. And that, too, is the kind of versatile offering that we needed, one in which any and all can come to God through to be accepted and receive atonement. And that versatile offering is found in Christ. You see, Jesus is the same kind of Savior for all kinds of sinners. That's how versatile our Savior is. He is the same kind of Savior for all kinds of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul wrote of a list of all kinds of sins that would prevent someone from going and entering into the kingdom of God. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of men themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's a long list of exclusions to the kingdom of God. But then Paul says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. Now, if you know anything about the city of Corinth, that cosmopolitan city, but yet a wicked city, there was probably all of that list and more in that church. Yet, he says, "Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified." How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It wasn't by means of another cow or another sheep or another bird, but rather it was through that one Savior. We have one kind of Savior for all kinds of sinners. And even though we have all failed in our duty to consecrate ourselves completely to the Lord, Christ's offering is enough for all of us and for all of our sin. And in his grace, he draws even the poorest and humblest of sinners close to himself. There's one difference that we find in all of these different burnt offerings, whether it's of the herd or the flock or the fowls. And that is the place where the burnt offering was to be killed. Now, obviously, all of them were to be burnt on the altar of burnt offering. That was why it got its name. But in the place where it was to be killed, there was a difference. The larger, more valuable animals, if you notice there in verse 5, they were to be killed by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, whether that was in the door or inside the door or outside the door or just near the door, but it was a little bit further out from the altar of burnt offering because it was a larger animal. But those were the ones that the richer people could bring for their burnt offering. The mid-sized animals were the sheep and the goats. They too were to be killed, but if you look at verse 11, they were to be killed in a different place. They were to be killed on the side of the altar, even the north side. And what we see is that the one who offers it was actually drawn closer to the altar. But then we come to that smallest and least valuable of animals. And they were brought even unto the altar itself. That is, they were drawn by the priest closer still. And isn't that something that the Lord does by His grace to sinners of every kind? The poorest and humblest of sinners, He draws closer still because He is their burnt offering too. And that is why the burnt offering is such a lasting picture of Christ and His offering of consecration for us. What we fail to do in our duty as God's creation, He fulfilled. Why would He do such a thing besides His grace? Well, I think Hebrews 10:14, which is there in your message guide, provides the answer. Where the writer of Hebrews asks this question, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, how much more shall He purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, one of the reasons why these people would go before the altar and bring these offerings for the burnt offering was because of their conscience. Because they realized that they had failed in their commitment, their consecration that God required from them as His creation. But now, because of Christ, because He is our burnt offering, we are now free to live for and serve the Lord with the kind of consecration that He deserves. And any place we fail, He fulfills. Anywhere we lack, He makes up, and really makes up all. And that is why Jesus alone is our burnt offering. And that is how we come to the Father. We come through Him. And so now we are free to consecrate ourselves and dedicate ourselves every single day. When we get up in the morning, we say, I'm going to dedicate this day to You, Lord. In every place I go and everything I do, and then when I go back to bed at night and I think through the day and I realize how many spots and blemishes there were in my commitment to Him, I realize that I'm not accepted in my person and in my commitment, but I'm accepted in Christ, His person and His commitment, which is full and entire, complete, lacking nothing. And that is why we can serve Him today freely and having a conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. Let's consecrate our lives to Him because He consecrated His life for us. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank You again that we have from this tremendous chapter in Leviticus 1 and really even in Genesis, this picture of what the burnt offering was for and what it pictured in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's so much more that could be said. There's so much more that we could learn from it. But Lord, I pray that especially tonight, You'll help us to see that where we fail, our Lord fulfills. What we lack, the Lord completes. And Lord, that is especially true of our duty, even as human beings, our duty as Your creation to dedicate and consecrate our lives to You, but even more so as redeemed by the blood of Christ. Oh, Father, You deserve our all. You deserve our best. But Lord, we know that even in our best, there is sin. Even in our best, there are spots and blemishes. And that's why we needed Christ. That's why Noah needed Christ when he made that very first burnt offering that we read about in Genesis. That's why Abraham, as he was offering his son Isaac, Lord, that's why he needed someone to come and to be the Lamb of God that would take away his sin, his son's sin, and really the sin of the world. That's why Moses and all of the children of Israel, that's why we all needed the Lord Jesus to come and to be our fully consecrated burnt offering, so that we can now come to you through him. And that, Lord, even though that original sin sticks with us like dirt, yet, Lord, even as we saw those animals, some of them had their feet and their legs washed with pure water. We're thankful that that's what the Lord does to us. He sanctifies even our service when it's lacking something. And Lord, we know that it always is. But Father, we don't trust in that. And we certainly don't come to you through that. So Father, I pray that you'll increase our faith and trust, appreciation, and gratitude for Christ, our burnt offering. We ask these things in Jesus' name.